Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer and I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon, and we pray that you are encouraged, challenged, and ultimately that you are drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
Here a little. We are passing the halfway point in a series of sermons that we're calling Kingdom OS, How the Kingdom Operates. And in this series, we've been exploring the parables of Jesus in particular in Matthew chapter 13, which are all parables about God's kingdom. And if you want to follow along, I invite you to turn to Matthew 13 right now. And in these parables, Jesus gives us some very down-to-earth pictures of how the kingdom of heaven actually operates. To put it another way, Jesus' parables give us a picture of what life is like when God is in charge. And so far, these pictures that we've looked at are actually quite surprising. At least, I find them surprising. We've learned that when God is in charge, it's like seeds thrown onto different kinds of soil. And depending on whether people are truly listening to Jesus' message, the gospel is going to be received differently. And so the big question that we're confronted with is, are we listening? When God is in charge, it's like tiny mustard seeds growing into a huge bush. Or it's like a little bit of yeast leavening a whole batch of bread. In God's kingdom, big things start from small beginnings. And Randall encouraged us, go small and expect big. Now, I don't know about you, but these aren't exactly the pictures I expect when I'm looking for a picture of a world where God is in charge. It's surprising because it seems a little upside down, doesn't it? But nevertheless, according to Jesus, this is how the kingdom operates. Now, today's parable promises to be just as surprising. In some ways, the parable of the sower was like part one, and then today's parable, the parable of the weeds, it's a sequel. And it's a story of intrigue and mystery, of sowing and sabotage. So I'm just going to start reading here, I think in verse 24. And I'm going to skip the reading glasses and just read it out of my manuscript. But it is from the Bible, I promise you. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. While everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat, and then he went away. And when this wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him, and he said, "Sir," they said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Well, do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. No, let them both grow together until the harvest. And at that time, I'll tell the harvesters, they'll collect the weeds and tie them into bundles to be burned, and then they'll gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." This is a pretty straightforward story about feuding farmers, right? But for whatever reason, the disciples were having trouble connecting the dots towards how this relates to how the kingdom operates. And so they asked Jesus for an explanation when they were in private. And in verse 37, Jesus obliges. "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and this good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvester are angels. And as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom, and out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear." So how do you like that for a twist at the end? A simple story about a feud between a farmer and his enemy turns out to be Jesus' picture of the cosmic battle between good and evil, culminating at the end of the age. Wow. Now, generally, most sequels, in my mind at least, they don't measure up to the original, right? But there are certain exceptions. Being a Star Wars geek, I have to think that Empire Strikes Back was probably maybe even better than the first one. For my money, the parable of the weeds fits into that category. And with his interpretation of the parable that he gives to his disciples, Jesus makes some things very clear. There's a cosmic battle between good and evil going on in our universe. Evil and suffering, these are realities that we need to reckon with and we need to resist. And so, in a way, in this parable, we're talking about spiritual warfare. But Jesus understands spiritual warfare in a highly unconventional way, let's just say. And as with other parables we've looked at so far, he has a big surprise in store for us here. But before I dive into that surprise with you, we need to be clear about where the battle lines are drawn in this battle. There are two combat forces in this story. Combat force number one is the devil, that is the farmer's enemy, and his people, the weeds. The devil is real. At least Jesus seems to think so. And this might offend some of our modern sensibilities, but as my favorite commentator on Matthew puts it, Fred Bruner, the devil doesn't cease to exist because we say he ceases to exist. He just reappears in more subtle forms. He's a sneaky son of a gun. In the parable of the sower, we learn that he tries to snatch away the word of Christ from people's hearts. And if that doesn't work, this parable tells us that his next tactics is to sow seeds of sedition amongst God's people. This shouldn't really be too big of a threat, though. It might sound shocking, but if we really view the devil through the lens of the cross and how it represents Christ's victory over sin and death, it's not that big a threat. Again, Bruner, the Christian devil, if we may put it that way, well, he is a devil in chains because of the cross. But a devil denied, well, that's just unchained fury. And I think he's onto something here. I think he's revealing the defining mark of people who are under the influence of the evil one. You see, when people don't really believe that he's real, I think that's when we're most vulnerable to his unchained fury. Now, on the other hand, there's a second combat force. And when people hear the word and let it transform their hearts from the inside out, Jesus views these people as the good seed. This is kind of he's extending the metaphor from the parable of the sower. We're talking about the good soil people from that parable. Now here's the remarkable thing that this parable shows us. The weeds that Jesus is referring to here, they're indistinguishable from good wheat. And it's not until these different kinds of grass start to show their fruit till the seed heads start to sprout or pop. It's only then that you can really tell the difference between them. And this should give us pause as we navigate relationships. It seems here that Jesus thinks it's really important for us to focus on the fruit of our lives and on the fruit of others' lives. The other remarkable thing about this parable is that Jesus assumes that there's going to be bad seeds spread all out in all the same places as good seeds. The world doesn't consist of fenced-off gardens where there's only good seeds. I hate to break it to you. Everywhere you go, you'll find a mixture of good people and bad people, and this is true inside the church and outside the church. And so in the same way that the farmer can easily recognize the work of the enemy, neither should we be surprised when we encounter bad operators as we go about our lives. And now this presents us with a little bit of a dilemma. Not a little bit, a pretty serious dilemma. How do we do spiritual warfare in an environment like this? As people of the kingdom of Christ, how are we supposed to resist evil? This is the crux of the parable. If evil is anti-God, then it should be the will of God to get rid of evil, shouldn't it? And this is the response of the hired hands in the parable, right? It's pure human logic. We got weeds? Well, let's roll up our sleeves and let's weed the garden. People are all too eager to go to war against weeds. Is this such a good idea? Let's just consider one modern example of how well we humans do at weeding. After 9/11, the President of the United States at the time vowed to hunt down the perpetrators, bring them to justice. He went to war on terrorism with the goal of weeding it from the earth. Now we have some hindsight, right? We're four presidents later. And we wonder, how did that work out for the people of Afghanistan? Now, this is just one example, and we have the benefit of some hindsight. But if you just read history, you'll see that it tells us, it seems as if humans are incapable of doing good with violence. We can't weed evil out from the world by violent means. And it has many names. We don't stop trying to do this. And there's a whole list. Crusades, inquisitions, witch hunts, tough love, moral purity, taking a stand for truth. And the list goes on and on and on. And violence, it may not always be physical. It can be psychological, and it can even be spiritual. But however you call it, violence only seems to have a way of perpetrating more suffering and more evil. So here's Jesus' big surprise. In the parable, Jesus says, pulling the weeds will just damage the wheat. Let's wait for the harvest. When it comes to fighting evil, taking matters into our own hands does more damage than good. Jesus offers us a better way to do spiritual warfare. Ironically, Jesus is saying that the best way to resist evil, the true way to do spiritual warfare, is through non-violence. Let's wait for the harvest. Now, if there's one thing I really despise about modern life, it's paperwork. Government forms, school forms, doctor's forms. I hate to admit it, but I have to fill out forms to book a room for a ministry event here at the church. And ironically, I help design those forms. But I hate filling out forms. How many times have I given myself writer's cramp, giving my full name and address and emergency contact information? Every square inch of a form seems like torture, except for one glorious part. The part that says, for office use only. Oh, the joy of discovering the part that I can skip over. When we encounter bad operators in our life, we have a choice. We can weed them out. we can cancel them. We can do all manner of relational violence to them. Or we can wait, or we can listen to Jesus and wait till harvest time. In verse 39, Jesus says the harvest represents the end of the age. This is a reference to what Eugene Peterson calls the curtain of history, that last and final great day. At the end of the day, Jesus promises that there will be a reckoning. God, the true judge, will deal with evil once and for all. Justice will prevail. The world will be made right, his world. And until then, Jesus invites us to a life of faith. The ultimate elimination of evil in our world. Well, Jesus says that job is for office use only. So when we're tempted to take matters into our own hands, Jesus says, let's wait till the harvest. We can trust that the world will be made right on God's terms. So what does that mean? What does it look like to wait till the harvest? Does it mean just rolling over passively and acquiesce to evil every time we encounter it? I don't think that's what Jesus is getting at here. He fully acknowledges that there is evil in the world, and this parable assumes that it should be resisted. It's something that even on a human level, we know. We know it needs to be resisted. So what does non-violence resistance to evil look like? Well, enter Jesus' surprising approach to spiritual warfare. It appears to involve two things. It involves embracing a kingdom perspective on people, and it also involves embracing kingdom priorities in our discipleship. So what's a kingdom perspective on people? Jesus uses this parable to put people into one of two categories, good seed, bad seed. And if we view these categories as static, that is, they don't change, you can't move from good to bad, well, that's pretty hopeless, isn't it? I mean, what can you really do to change the fact that you're a bad seed or a weed, right? And I think this might explain why a lot of good church people have this reputation of just obsessing about externals. If I can just look like a good person, if I could just act a little better, maybe I can pass off as a good person. And you know those other people, you know the ones that don't look so good? Well, I don't want to have anything to do with them. I don't know about you, but that sounds exhausting. What if Jesus looked at these categories in a different way? What if it was possible, as if by some miracle of the Holy Spirit, that bad seeds could be transformed into good seeds from the inside out? Wouldn't that be something? I think some of you know where I'm going here with this because you've experienced this yourselves. You know what it's like to have the Spirit of Christ transform you from the inside out. You know what it's like. You know you started out as a weed, and he's made your life fruitful. I mean, isn't that what we celebrate every time somebody gets in this inflatable bathtub? The kingdom perspective on people is the hope of transformation. And in light of this perspective, our priorities get impacted. It inevitably has an impact on what's important to us. We begin to embrace kingdom priorities. And instead of going to war against weeds, transformed people find a way of just busying themselves, shining God's light everywhere they go. Verse 43, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Jesus is riffing on the Bible here. He's paraphrasing Daniel 12, verse 3, where there it says, those who impart wisdom will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. For Jesus, spiritual warfare in this age isn't about stamping out evil or shunning the non-believer. It's a lot more hopeful than that. It's about the pursuit of God's wisdom and sharing it. It's about shining light in dark places where there is evil. It's like one hungry person telling another hungry person where they can find food. It's shining the light of God's wisdom from the places that he has planted us. Spiritual warfare in Jesus' kingdom is surprising. True spiritual warfare is done through nonviolence. Don't uproot the weeds now. It's better to wait till the harvest. And because of that harvest, we have a blessed hope for a time when God will dry every tear from our eyes. No more pain, and we will never die. There will be an end of sorrow, no more wars, no more killing, no more lies. We hope and yearn and dream for that day. This hope changes our perspectives and our priorities. The kingdom perspective is hope of transformation, not just for ourselves, but for everyone we meet. And the priorities of kingdom are the pursuit of wisdom and righteousness, and to shine brightly as we share this with others and invite them into this hopeful dance. Now, I've been a Christian for a long time, most of my life, and I've got to say, this approach to spiritual warfare, it surprises me. It's not what I'm used to hearing. But I gotta say, the way Jesus puts it, I like what I hear. Let's pray. Dear God, your ancient servants have been praying for millennia. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. But those whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditate on his law day and night, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, or in this case, good wheat planted in a fertile field. It yields its fruit in season, and its leaves do not wither, and whatever they do prospers. Lord God, would you make us fruitful people? Would you cause us to delight in your wisdom, in your teaching, and your goodness? Would you watch over our way? And in so doing, would you make us into a force of good in our world, transforming our community, and just moving at the impulse of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the transforming work that you have done already through us and in us. We thank you for these miracles, and we ask you to just keep leading us. Amen.